Thank you for Ian and the prep and the time he's put into this. May our hearts be opened as you let us hear what you want us to receive through Ian. Be with him now and be with us. Amen.
It was 1953. The child was 5 years old and in a single parent family and had an idyllic life living near the beach. There were visits to the fun park and holidays with an aunt in the country. Mother and child were very close. No one could have foreseen the trauma that was about to unfold for that child. For a man came into the mother's life. There was a wedding, moving house, starting school, and the mother could not spend so much time with the child. And the man knew little about befriending a stepson. An imaginary friend provided the child some comfort as four stepbrothers and a stepsister arrived on the scene over the next 9 years. Dislike, resentment, anger, and hatred set in and lasted for 22 years. I was that child. There were some happy times, a holiday at Naval Base over Christmas and the New Year, when Alcoa was being built. Times playing with my brothers and sister, but the underlying resentment was always there. It flared up into physical confrontations, particularly in my teenage years, as my stepfather tried to toughen me up by deliberately provoking an argument. I hated my stepfather. Anger can make your mouth work faster than your mind, is a quote I came across. It was true for me. It was a relief to move out of home in my late teens, not very long after I'd become a Christian. How did my stepfather change so that a time would come when I could actually say to him, "I love you, Dad"? He didn't change. I did. What caused that change in me? A title for today's sermon could be Victory Over Feelings. I want to share how God provided a way for me, and maybe others here today, to deal with feelings of frustration, anger, bitterness, or resentment. There may be some here who grew up in a blissful, happy environment, who were never upset with anyone or anything. You are still welcome to listen in and to find out how the rest of us manage to live in this convoluted world. Or you may be a quiet, beautiful person, placid, who copes well in any situation, except you have to work hard to appear like that. First, let me say, I have no special expertise. I'm just a fellow pilgrim, learning and discovering things that God is revealing to me personally. Many of you probably already know the things that God is just teaching me. Marg and I have had the privilege to do the Walk to Emmaus weekend recently. This provided an opportunity to think about what it was like for the two disciples of Jesus when they walked the 7 miles home to their village of Emmaus from Jerusalem on the Sunday afternoon after Jesus had resurrected. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stopped, stood still, their faces downcast, just like their hearts. The death of a close friend can do that. How much more devastating when you believed your friend is the promised Messiah, the one who will save your nation, and the rulers have killed him. These were two disciples who had been with the 12. They had heard what the women had said about seeing angels when they went to the tomb with their spices that morning to anoint Jesus' body. And Jesus' body was gone. Sad, confused, angry, disappointed, it fits. There's no thinking about the future when you can't understand the present. When Jesus asked those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" he gently gets them to share what they understand about him, without them realizing who he was. If they recognized him straight away, they would hardly be ready to listen and learn what he was about to teach them. His gradual revelation of himself allows them to learn certain lessons about trusting God's promises. The disciples would have been told about these events many times, but they had not believed. They replied, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And in just one verse, we are told what must have taken miles of walking to tell." Let's just note a couple of things here. Jesus sought them out. They were despairing, and Jesus cared. And the disciples knew the stories. Jesus needed to show them how to connect the dots. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. These disciples had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was, what he had come to do, and how he should do it. But when things didn't turn out the way they expected, they dismissed the whole thing as a failure, just misplaced hope and trust. While God always has a plan, we are not always privy to what God has in mind. When things don't turn out the way we expect, instead of giving up and being sad and resentful, perhaps we would be wise to look to see if maybe God is up to something we simply do not yet understand. As a new Christian, I was fed Bible passages to answer all my questions. Is it possible to talk to the dead? How come some people get messages from spirits? What are these spirits? Where do they come from? So who is the Holy Spirit? How does he work? My parents were spiritualists who believed things that the Bible said were wrong. Telling my parents that I thought what they believed was wrong did not make life at home easier. So my moving out was a blessing to all. God was continuing to change me. I became more civil to my stepdad. I began to serve God on beach mission. Teaching Sunday school became exciting. I was thirsty for the word. I'd heard about Bible college, so I went and met with other students who were equally keen and godly lecturers who mostly were able to bring the scriptures to life. I learnt how to study the Bible. Just as well, I learnt to study it because I realised that I wasn't going to learn the Bible in 2 years. It was through serving God on beach mission that I met Margaret. God gave me a wife whose desire to serve him was the same as mine, and we continued to serve in our church through youth clubs, Sunday school, and at Scripture Union camps. It was about that time I became more aware that the love that God had shown me in making me his child had implications for my family. Visiting my mum and stepdad were always awkward and uncomfortable times. There were things we couldn't talk about. And if we did, oh boy. I had asked God's forgiveness and he had forgiven me. I started to understand God's mercy. God had opened the way for me 2,000 years ago. No, it was before that. Jesus had died for me according to a plan that was in place before the world began. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus." God had opened the door for me to be forgiven. He had made the way. God's gracious heart is such that he is ready to forgive. I only needed to come to him and ask. I guess it should work like that when others sin against us. I read that somewhere. We need to graciously open the door and be ready to forgive if that ever should happen. God's love is such that he still loves us and desires the best for us, even if we are slow to respond. My most difficult thing in staying aware is staying aware that Holy Spirit is with me constantly. There seems to be so many other distractions, but as I seek to spend time talking and listening to what he is saying, the fellowship is more sincere and more special. I still find I have to say sorry to God as often as ever. I am ever so glad Jesus didn't limit forgiveness to just 7 times. He paid the price of my sin to set me free from my failures, from my hang-ups, from my wrong-headedness, and from my hard-heartedness. He had a plan for my life that had started at birth. I was now a child of God and could trust him to continually guide and forgive me. I just need to remember to do that. Trust him. I could now understand that my stepfather was a part of God's plan for my life. He had clothed me, fed and housed me, and whether I liked to admit it or not, he had taught me a few things about life. He was an instrument of God. My attitude toward him changed. If God had made him part of my life, I could not continue to be angry with him. God had poured his love on me. His grace had set me free from my sins. I now had to show that same grace to others, especially those who upset me, and that included my stepfather. As a child, I was the one who felt badly done by. The resentment had grown and grown because I couldn't understand what God's plan was. As a teenager, I lived through all the experiences of growing up. School, getting into trouble, rebelling against authority, working as an apprentice electrician, joining the part-time army, and even serving God in church. But I hadn't realized God's bigger picture. Life was still all about me, my feelings, my mum, my hurt. The resentment, anger, and hatred that I had harboured for the last 22 years had dissolved because the love of Jesus had changed my heart. I was the one set free from those attitudes that I had so securely locked up in my heart. I was able to later thank my stepdad for all that he had done for me over those years. Cleopas and his mate had heard the reports of the women who went to the tomb, the supernatural working of God to raise Jesus from the dead was outside their reasoning. They had never seriously considered who Jesus was. We need to be careful not to make the same mistake, to discount what God has done simply because we cannot explain or understand it. These two disciples knew something had happened, but it was beyond their level of faith to see things as they truly were. Just because they knew about Jesus does not mean they knew him. Just because they could see him does not mean they could see who he was. Even if we were to see, we still might not believe. We have to trust the testimony of Scripture to understand who Jesus is. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Did Jesus tell those two disciples on their way about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and what it meant? What about God's feasts that these two disciples would have celebrated religiously every year? Did they get that the Passover was about Jesus, the sacrificial lamb? You know, like John the Baptist had said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But what about those promises in Leviticus and Isaiah? And the virgin will conceive, he must suffer, and Micah and Joel and Zechariah. Wow. Can you imagine one by one the pennies dropping as all God's promises started to make sense? They were real. It was all coming true. It had come true. And there's still more to happen yet. Of course it all made sense. The perfect sinless Messiah, the descendant of David, had to die for our sins. How else could God save us and forgive us? God is kind. He reveals his plans to us as we are ready to receive them. These two disciples provided the normal hospitality and invited Jesus to come and dine with them and stay the night. Jesus accepted. So they go in, clean themselves up, prepare the food and sit down ready to eat. And as would be normal, the guest is asked to pray the blessing as he breaks the bread. And suddenly they realize who he is. Jesus. You're alive! But with that, he disappears. Fellowship with Jesus was not going to depend on their ability to see him, but rather upon them taking him at his word. When you have just spent the most amazing couple of hours coming to understand that Jesus was the central person of the whole of Scripture, the whole of human history, in fact, and he was here with you. No wonder their hearts were on fire as Jesus had shared. Wow. They couldn't keep this news to themselves. Nighttime or not, they raced back to Jerusalem to tell the others. But there they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." So they were the first ones to report seeing Jesus. Jesus has died for us. And my experience is bound to be replicated dozens of times here today, where people have had experiences of Jesus dealing with you in various ways. And today I wanted to just ask if there's to give you opportunity to perhaps share any time that Jesus has met you in a particular need, given you opportunity to see things in a new light. Perhaps now's a good time to pause and go to open worship.